I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and that's where we'll be beginning in our time together this morning, Matthew, chapter 11. It's good to be with you here today. I mentioned Matthew, chapter 11 is where we're going to be reading from, and of course, we put a lot of our readings up on the screen here, but you may have noticed our projector's feeling like some of us are today, I think. And so you may or may not be able to read if your habit is to follow along on the screen. You may or may not be able to read that today. So I'll encourage you to be finding your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. Do it the old-fashioned way and risk a paper cut, but that's okay. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. We're especially appreciative of your presence, the encouragement it gives to us, the interest it shows in the things of God. And we're glad that whether you were invited or whether you just found your way in from the community or off the street, that you are with us this morning. And especially if it's your first time with us, we hope that you'll get a visitor's pack before you leave this morning. Find those at all three exits to the auditorium. And in that visitor's packet, you'll find some information about this congregation, the visitor's card that will allow you to express any spiritual needs, concerns, questions that you may have. And we'd be happy to hear from you about whatever's on your heart and on your mind. A way out of desperate times, an end to bad news, a light at the end of the tunnel, someone to throw us a line. Everybody has a season, if not maybe for some, even a permanent situation, where we just wonder when our problems are going to go away, when the bad times are going to cease. Are we ever going to feel well again? Will we ever have a job again? Will we ever make better money again? Will our marriage ever be happy again? Will our children ever behave again? Everybody hits a point in their life. Sometimes it's caused by crises like we're alluding to. But one way or another, everybody hits a point in their life where they just wonder what it's all about. Life. What is it? Why are we here? What's the point? Where is it all headed? Where are we going? We struggle with pain. We struggle with boredom. We struggle with fear. We struggle with confusion and doubt as we go through life. This life, one way or another, through the problems that we have, through the doubts that we encounter or entertain, just the natural curiosity of what it means to be human, life has a way at some point or another of forcing us to confront hard questions, of forcing us to see the shallow places in our lives, of wrestling with the holes that are there within our hearts. And these holes in our hearts tend to cluster around several basic emotional and mental needs or desires. What all people seek? What do all people seek? Well, several basic things. We seek meaning, significance. We want to know that there really is a purpose to life. That history, writ large, history really is going somewhere. All this death, all this suffering, all this war, all this destruction, all this greed, all this devastation, all this sickness, all this illness, that history really is going somewhere, that there's a point to it. We need to know that time is not just meandering on endlessly and eternally. We need to know that our lives are not just evolutionary accidents, but they are really endowed with meaning because we've been created in the image of God. We need to know that our daily routines, whether they're exciting or whether they're dull, that they fit into some larger picture, some greater whole that invests our daily lives with significance. That means that we are making contributions, small as they may be in our existence, in our lives, but we are making contributions to something that is bigger than us, and above all, something that matters. What do all people seek? We look for meaning. We look for relationship. We want relationship. We want to know that we are personally significant. In a world where we are just so often nothing more than a number, we're an employee ID, a social security number, a driver's license number to the officer, an invoice number to customer service, a case number to the judicial system, a phone extension to our boss. We want to know that we really do have names, and those names are known, and we have personally significant. We want to be loved unconditionally. We want to be fully known. We want to be known beyond just the social role that we play, the costume of our profession or our occupation. I'm an accountant. I'm a teacher. I'm a welder. Whatever the thing that I do week in and week out to pay my bills, we want to know that, we want people to know that there's more to us than just what we do and the numbers that define us. What do people seek? People seek hope. People want to know that it's going to get better, that there's going to be healing, that there's going to be restoration, that evil is going to end, that right eventually somehow is going to be rewarded, no matter what it may seem here now. We want to live with hope. We want to know that there's something on the other side of death. We want to really know, be able to believe and trust that existence is more than just this moment and this world. That there's something, that there is something beyond, as a song we just sang, Jordan's Stormy Bank. What do people want? People want security in a world where there always seems to be less and less. No matter how rich we are or how militarily powerful we become, it seems like if anything else, especially in the past decade in this country's history, we feel less secure, whether it's financially, occupationally, relationally, nationally. We feel less secure now than probably at any time in living memory for most people today. We want to know that we can't be touched any longer. We can't be hurt. We can't be diseased. We want to know that our money is safe, that our home is safe, that our children, our family are safe. We're tired of looking over our shoulder. We're worn out from wondering if our job is secure, if our retirement fund is secure in a challenging financial time, or of wondering if our relationships are secure or whether we're going to be betrayed by somebody close to us, a spouse, a callous child perhaps. We want to know that we are beyond the touch of the random tragedies of life that stalk people in this world. And beyond and above it all, what we really want to know is that there's an answer and an antidote to death. What do people seek? People like you and I, we seek peace. We're tired, aren't we? We're just tired. We're worn out of the bad news, the constant sense of crisis that constantly prevails. We just came out of a decade that begins with 9/11 on one end and ends with an epic financial crisis that's still with us on the other. In between these two bookends, we have two wars or a two-front war. And so we've been living in a world of turmoil for some time, and it exhausts us mentally and emotionally, and we're just tired of the bad news. We want peace. We want the bad news to go away. We want the fighting to stop. We want the jobs to come back. We want prosperity restored. And then there's the personal level. We're tired of the strife at home. We're tired of being at enmity with our children. We're tired of about being at odds with our spouse. We just want everybody to get along for a change, but we just don't always know how to do it or what to do about it. We're tired of the drama at work. We're tired of the drama at school where somebody's always mad at somebody for something pointless and silly. Somebody's always yelling at someone for something that may or may not be their fault. And we just want peace. And we want justice. We want to know that wrongs will be righted, that the innocent will be avenged, and those who are evil will be stopped. In fact, we want, especially in a week where the news headlines have been dominated by just the shocking and disgusting and mind-boggling revelations about what happened at a major university in this country, we just want to know that wrongdoers will be stopped quickly and permanently. That right will be declared right and wrong will be declared wrong and all things will be set. Above all, what we really want, we want to know that there is somebody out there with the power and the authority and the wisdom to set things to right. To punish evildoers and to defend the weak and the innocent. I'll tell you, that's why our culture, I think, believes in superheroes. Have you noticed in our popular culture the spate of superhero movies in recent years? What is that? I think that's a symptom of a culture that wants to believe that there is justice and that there are people out there who are strong enough and capable of bringing justice. Oh, what do all people seek? We want meaning. We want relationship. We want hope. We want security. We want peace. We want justice. And all this brings us to Jesus, and it brings us to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to begin reading with me this morning, verse 28. So here are the well-read words of Jesus, famous and familiar to many of us. But hear them anew this morning now when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This statement, when you put it back into the fuller context of Matthew chapter 11, this statement of Jesus sits in the context in which Jesus, most immediately in the context, Jesus has just gotten through talking about how his job is to reveal the Father, to reveal God to the human race. And what these verses emphasize, he's very much interested in doing that. You know God through knowing him. He wants to give rest. He understands that life is hard, that doubts arise, that people struggle. The chapter, Matthew chapter 11, it begins with the record story of basically John the Baptist, who's languishing in prison at this time, of John the Baptist questioning and wondering, is Jesus the Messiah or not? Are you the one we look for, or do we seek another? It's hard. Life is hard. Even those who are righteous with God, even the prophets, it's hard. And Jesus basically says, you who are worn out by life, and the world, and its problems, and the religious nonsense, and the persecution, and the unfairness, and the injustice, come to me, and I will help you. I will help you to bear the burden, not take it away. There's a yoke. Yokes were used for carrying burdens. There's a yoke, but I will help you. I will give you a better way to bear the problems of life. The reference to the yoke in this passage, it works in two different ways in their culture, in their world. Number one, the yoke was a metaphor for the law among the rabbis. And especially if you look in the larger context of Matthew 11, which we really won't have time to unpack or look more closely at this morning, but Jesus has been talking about and challenging in the recent context of Matthew chapter 11, the bad teaching, the false teaching of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the whatnot of his day. I have a better way, a different yoke than what they have turned the law into, he says. But even beyond that, even more largely, in the Old Testament prophets in particular, the yoke was a metaphor for oppression. Prophet Jeremiah in particular uses the metaphor of the yoke for the oppression of God's people when they were being punished for their sins. When Babylon would come and conquer God's people, they were put under the yoke, as Jeremiah and God through Jeremiah describe it. It is to bear the problems of this world. There's a sense in which all of life is exiled from God in this world, right? We are exiles from Eden. We have lost paradise. We want desperately to get back, but while we go through the period of life in this fallen world until Jesus comes back, as we endure our exile because of our sinfulness, Jesus says, listen, let me give you a better yoke to submit to and carry the burden with. This fallen world, this oppressive world, let me give you a different kind of yoke to carry the burdens with. We can't fully be released from all the burdens in life. Jesus doesn't come to do that, but I'll give you a different way to carry those burdens, to make it more bearable, a different kind of yoke from a different kind of master. Because Jesus' yoke and Jesus' message, Jesus as a person, he represents hope in the midst of hopelessness. That's what it's all about. That's why his yoke, his way of bearing with the problems of life is fundamentally different. He represents hope in the midst of hopelessness. There's a calling to be fulfilled with Jesus, but there's rest for your souls as well. This entire section is ultimately inspired by prophetic language. This is the part of these verses that, for all their familiarity, we often miss. I mentioned Jeremiah already as being one of the sources for the metaphor of the yoke, especially a yoke of oppression, and sometimes that we have to submit to the yoke of oppression, dealing with life in the fallen world. But Jesus in particular is actually quoting explicitly in these verses. Not all translations make this clear, but Jesus is actually explicitly quoting from the prophet Jeremiah in these verses. And it's therefore to Jeremiah chapter 6 I want to go, and I want to spend a few minutes this morning better understanding the power of the hope that Jesus offers to the people of this world, people like you or me, who want a better way, who want meaning and relationship and hope and security and peace and justice. Come to me, you who are weary. you who are worn out, you who are heavy laden, you who are being broken down by the burdens of life in the fallen world, come to me and I can give you rest. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 6. And I think it's when we put what Jesus is saying back into its fullest context, when we look at what he's doing as he pulls from Jeremiah 6, that we can best appreciate what he offers to all who are seeking. Jeremiah chapter 6. I want to begin reading in Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 13. In verse 13. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah is saying here at this point. For from the least of them, he's talking about Jerusalem, a dying city in his day, a city that's under God's judgment, that it will soon fall to the Babylonian Empire, whether they realize it or not at that point. But what's even more tragic about them is not just that they're about to be punished by an outside invasion. It's that they're already dead from the inside out and they don't even realize it. For from the least of them to the greatest of them, from the rich to the poor, from the wise to the foolish, from the old to the young, all of them, from the least to the greatest, God says through Jeremiah, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. They say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of all the abomination they've done? They were not even ashamed at all. They don't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. What you start here in the larger context of the verse that Jesus quotes from, which we'll get to in just a moment, what you start from here in the larger context of Jeremiah, this is a sick and broken, it's a dying society. And once it's they're crumbling from the inside out, they would fall under their own weight if it wasn't for the Babylonians to come and destroy them and make explicit the judgment of God that lies upon them. They're a broken society. Everybody, not just the rich, everybody is greedy. Everybody deals falsely. Nobody tells the truth anymore, and everybody's greedy for more. Everybody's materialistic. Does that sound like a world you're familiar with? You can't trust anybody to tell the truth anymore. Everybody lies. Everybody deceives. Everybody fudges the number. Everybody exaggerates. Everybody tells white lies. Everybody fudges with the truth. And everybody, rich and poor alike, wants just a little bit more and is prepared to compromise all sorts of relationships, all sorts of situations to get more. You familiar with that world? That sound familiar? You recognize that? That sound like the newspaper, the headlines, the newscasts in the evening? Everybody greedy. Everybody wanting more. Nobody can trust anybody anymore to treat each other truthfully, honorably, accurately. Everyone deals falsely. You begin to wonder why the world is so broken, why we are so weary and heavy laden. You begin to wonder why we seek relationships. What breaks relationships? Nobody tells the truth with each other anymore. I don't know who I can trust and who I can't. I'm afraid to reveal myself to anybody, to be known by anybody, because they will violate that, they will misuse that. I can't trust anybody with myself. I want security, but it's hard to be secure anymore when you don't know where to leave your money and somebody won't be dishonest with it. When you don't know how to handle yourself in a way where somebody's not going to try to swindle you or cheat you or rob you of what is yours. In other words, the world of Jeremiah's day was very much like the world of Jesus' day. It's very much like the world of our day. A sick and dying society, whether the society realizes it or not, because that's always the tragic irony. It goes from the fact that everybody's greedy and everybody's dishonest to the fact that in verse 14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. We recognize that maybe something's not quite right in our society, so we try these simplistic, godless solutions. How do we fix the financial crisis and all the dishonesty and greed and debt and just rank lying that created the situation? Well, we just need some financial reform. Few better laws, few better things. No real underlying character issues that we're going to deal with here. We just need to put a Band-Aid of better laws on, and we'll prevent this from happening again. How are we going to fix the rash of dishonesty and lying and everything in our youth and our young people in our culture? Well, we'll just have simplistic character programs in our schools. We'll just put a band-aid on it. That will fix the problem. No real turning to God and penitence and recognition that we've left His ways and His will and His wisdom. And that's what's made the world such a mess. And that's why the burdens are so heavy and the debts are so great and the mess is so major. Oh, they healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. Now it'll be well. Now it'll be well. Everything's okay. And there's no peace. What's the problem, God says? The problem is they don't want to look in the mirror and recognize that they are abominable. What they've done is an abomination, and it's got to change from the inside out. At the most grassroots level, the fundamental way you are living, the fundamental way you have conducted your society, it doesn't work. It's broken. It's depraved. It's a picture of a broken and dying society. A society that says, all's well. We can fix it. Just a little tweak here, a little tweak there. When they're really in more trouble than they could ever imagine. That sound familiar to you? You recognize your world and your life in that picture? That was a society back in Jeremiah's day, a society that eats its young through child sacrifice, that worships sexuality, that pursued greed as the highest good, that assaulted the weak and the vulnerable. That sound familiar? And so in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, the prophet says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Who would listen? Even if I were to tell them what's really wrong and what they really need to change and how to really make it better, how to really get rid of these burdens and this mess that they've made. Behold, their ears are closed and they can't listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. They don't want to listen to it. And so it goes with our world today. Nobody really wants to listen to what the real cause of our problems are and what the real solution to it is. And yet then we come to the verse, it's verse 16 that Jesus quotes explicitly in Matthew chapter 11. This context of people who need hope and needed an escape from a sick and dying and crumbling world that uses only half measures and simple and simplistic tweaking of the status quo to try to fix the mess that they're in. God, through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, says this. He says, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Listen now. And you will find rest for your souls. There's the line Jesus explicitly quotes. But they said, we will not walk in it. And that's part of the rest of the story. If you were to actually continue on in Matthew's gospel this morning, chapter 12, Jesus will go on to talk about rest. He'll talk about Sabbath, what Sabbath was really supposed to mean in their culture and in their religion. They will have none of it. See, what happens a lot of times in the New Testament is when a particular writer or when Jesus himself, when they quote a line or a phrase from the Old Testament, often what they're doing is they're pulling the entire context into the minds of their readers, their hearers, their listeners. They're pulling it all, the whole context in. They were much more familiar with the prophets than we were. They would have heard the larger background. They would have gotten it. What's Jesus saying? What's he getting at? God makes a counteroffer. If you're sick of the dying world that you're a part of, if you're sick of the suffering, if you're sick of the injustice, if you're tired of the greed, if you just can't take it anymore, if you're exhausted of the bad news, come to Jesus. Come to God. And he has a different way of doing life, of walking through this world, an ancient path, a different way of handling your time in this world, an old path, the original path he intended for the human race. He'll still give you the map. He'll tell you how to do it. He'll show you how it's done if you want to hear about it. He'll give you a different yoke, a different way of carrying the burdens of this world, a different perspective, a different mindset, a different heart, a different character. You will find rest for your souls, Jesus says, just like God through Jeremiah offered the Jews of his own day. Anybody who's sick of a broken society, come to me and I'll show you a better way. commentators have often noted as well that in what Jesus is saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. There's another echo from Jeremiah. There's the explicit phrase he quotes from chapter 6, but there's another significant echo from Jeremiah that Jesus is pulling at there when he goes on to say, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. And it comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, God speaks this way. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once again, they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in his cities when I restore their fortunes, when I make it better, when I fix their situation. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. Judah and all its cities will dwell together in it, the farmer and they who go about with flocks. For I will satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. The weary and the worn out, I will refresh, I will take care of. For I will satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. At this I awoke, Jeremiah then goes on to say, and my sleep was pleasant to me. It was good news. Jeremiah the prophet is tired of hearing the bad news about God's judgment upon his people, upon that society, because it wouldn't change. He's worn out with it. He's tired of the bad news too. And God says, good news for once, Jeremiah, good news. I'll let you have a sweet dream tonight. The day is coming when I'm going to fix things. Oh, not just for a few. I'm going to fix the world, as it were. And for those who are weary and those who are worn out, those who are languishing, I'm going to make it better. And what's important is, Jeremiah basically says here in this context, you know, and then I woke up, God gives me this message. The day is coming when for the weary and the heavy laden, God's going to fix it. And I woke up, and that was good news. That was a sweet dream. That was the best dream I've had in a long time, Jeremiah says. Well, what happens then in the context is after a couple of more statements about in those days, what God is going to do, and whenever the prophets start talking about in those days, you know they're usually talking about the Messianic age. That's kind of code language in the prophets for switching to talking about the Messianic era, the coming of the Messiah. In those days, good things are going to happen. When God restores his people, when God restores true relationship to him through the Messiah, in those days is prophetic language for switching to a messianic mode. And after a couple of statements about in those days, what's going to happen, kind of fleshing out the good news that Jeremiah has received in this dream, we come to some of the most familiar parts of the book of Jeremiah to virtually all of us, I think, the words of the new covenant. In other words, it's in the context of God telling Jeremiah, I am going to give rest and relief to the weary and to the languishing. A part of the way God fleshes out to Jeremiah how he's going to do that, the good news of that dream, that vision Jeremiah had, is he's going to do it through a new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. In a world where people are so sick and so tired, so weary and worn out of the bad news, of the bad diagnoses, of the pink slip, of all the problems of life, where people so desperately want to fill the holes of their heart and the thin places in their lives with meaning and relationship and hope and security and peace and justice. In a world where too many people try to fill those holes with things and with places other than with Jesus himself, whether it's television or alcohol and drugs, whether it's expensive vacations that allow us to just leave it all behind, whether it's pornography and deviant sexuality, or any of the myriad of other things that we ultimately are using in life, the culture of pleasure, which is really designed to dull our senses and to help us forget our pain, we can't find any peace in that reality. This is like God and Jeremiah lamenting over a sick society that on one level knew something wasn't right, but had simplistic solutions. Peace, peace, but there's no peace, Jeremiah would say. For a world that is so desperately doing the same thing today, trying to find well-being and happiness and meaning in all the wrong places, trying to find answers to the holes in our hearts in all the wrong places. You can't find peace in that reality. You can't find peace in things that are masquerading as true life. And in fact, much of what we use and much of what we do to try to dull the pain of life ultimately will do the exact opposite. It will make the wound deeper. It will make the hole in our heart larger. It will make the emptiness more profound and more vexing and more painful. But Jesus comes along and says, here, let me offer you true life. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you a different way of doing things. I'll give you a new covenant, a different covenant, one in which you can truly know God, one in which you can truly be forgiven, and above all, a covenant which can truly give life by helping you to see this world and this life and its problems, something which we've brought on ourselves, for what it all really is. By giving you the eyes and the faith to see beyond this world to a realm where there's going to be no tears and no suffering and no pain and above all, no death. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, you who are sick of the society and the world that you live in. Come to me, you who want a new and a better way. Come to me, you who want to learn about ancient paths and divine wisdom. Come to me, you who want a different way of doing life, a different covenant, a different operating system, a different way of doing business. Come to me, and I'll give you a yoke that will help you to bear the burdens of life in a way you may have never thought was even possible before. That's how the new covenant is part of Jesus' offer of a light and easy yoke. I offer you a different kind of relationship with God. I offer you an intimacy with God that you haven't known before. I offer you true and lasting forgiveness. I offer you the opportunity to be one with me, to have my knowledge about why the world is broken, to see the world the way I see it, and above all, to have the hope out of this world that I have and that I am. God's love is such that he doesn't merely just try to fix our problems in this life. Rather, that what God does is he fixes us so that we see this life differently. We live in this world differently, and we are prepared to live in his coming world permanently. And that's the good news of what Jesus offers. Oh, there's a lot more in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 for all their familiarity. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You understand what Jesus is doing from Jeremiah when you see the texts he's pulling from, when you see what he's doing. He's offering an antidote to a sick society. He's offering you a different way and a different covenant. Oh, that's good news. And you begin to realize that what he's offering you is he's offering you the meaning, the relationship, the hope, the security, the peace, the justice. And the full faith and assurance that there is one out there who will set all things right, who will affirm and vindicate the right that has been violated and punish the wrong that has been done. You don't need a superhero. You just need God. And if you're here this morning and you want to fix the emptiness in your life, you want to end the quest that you've been seeking through all different ways and different means, with Jesus this morning, we want to help you with that. You're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You want to make that good confession, repent of your sins, and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Enter into a covenant, a relationship with God through Jesus that provides all that you've been missing in life and helps you to see this world for what it is and gives you hope for a life beyond this life. Come forward this morning, we'll help you with that. You're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but you have not been living with faith and with hope and with fidelity to your Savior. Pray for forgiveness of however you failed him. He still wants you, as tired and weary as you are, to come back to Him once again and find the rest that He offers. If you need rest this morning, find it in Jesus right now as we stand, as we sing.